answer. Those of you who have never heard me talk before, what you're going to find, at least my goal is, about 50% of the words I say are direct quotes from Scripture. And I do that because that way at least 50% of the time you hear the truth. And I quote a lot of Scripture, so if you want to follow along at all with the outline or take any kind of notes or jot anything down, probably you won't have time to look up all the Scriptures. I have them mostly typed out in my notes anyway, so... But they're here, whether they're in under the leather covers or typed up over here. Today's passage talks about how the Pharisees twice accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Now, the first thing I want to note here is this is a very serious accusation. A very serious accusation, as we can see in the words recorded in the Old Testament. The Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath is one of the top 10 rules for living that God has given. It is the fourth commandment. And unlike several of the commandments, which can be said in four or five words, thou shalt not murder, God elaborates a fair amount on what he says about the Sabbath. And you need not turn to it, you may just listen, but Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11 say this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor it, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, let me make three comments about this commandment. Number one is this. Notice, keeping the Sabbath means that we act like God acted when he rested from his labor. It is the duty of the Christian and of the Christian life to become more and more like Christ, meaning more and more like God. And that was the original purpose of the Sabbath. Do like God does. Second observation I want to make is that this is a holy day. Holy literally means to be set apart. When Scripture commands us to be holy, it seems like an impossible task, which it is if we think of holy as being perfect. But we can set ourselves apart from the values of the rest of the world, and God calls us to do that. This is the root word from which we get our word holiday. A holiday is a day that we set apart as being special and different from other days. Christmas is a holiday. Rapidly, Super Bowl Sunday is becoming a holiday, a day that we set aside from our normal activities. So we are called to be different. We are called to be set apart in this commandment about keeping the Sabbath. And thirdly, I want you to notice that it is a day of rest for everyone. God is inclusive. This is not just addressed to fathers or to mothers, but it says also your family, your children, even your servants, and this is interesting, I think, even your work animals, your oxen and others that do work for you. Let them rest. Everybody needs a break. Now, the word Sabbath, which we find here in the fourth commandment, I'd just like to take a few minutes to comment about what this word means. First thing I think we need to notice is that the word, and I'm still on part one of the outline here, that will go on for a while. The first thing I think we need to notice is that the word Sabbath is a verb. Like the word run is a verb. It is an action word. Now we often change action words into a noun, into something that we name. So I might say, I run, therefore, this is false, but I run, therefore I entered the seaway run. And that's the same way with the word Sabbath. We are to Sabbath. This is something that we do. And then a day that we do it is called a Sabbath day. We turn it into a noun. And the word Sabbath as a verb primarily means to cease or to leave off or to desist, to stop, to put an end to rest. Therefore, at the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 2:2, we hear these words. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he Sabbathed the seventh day from all the work which he had made. He quit doing what he was doing. He Sabbathed on the seventh day of creation. Now, I think this is a great command by God. It's a wonderful command.
Here's his command. Quitting time, take a break, stop working, take the day off.
Don't we love to hear those words? This is a wonderful command. Now, God took this command very, very seriously, as we can see in the Old Testament. I won't turn to it right now, but there are numerous things said in Exodus chapter 13. Let me just draw attention to two of them. One is this, that keeping the Sabbath was established as a sign of the Israelites' faithfulness to God. You want to show me, God says, that you are serious about pleasing me, keep the Sabbath. Doesn't say, make sure you give a tithe. It doesn't say anything else that you ought to do, but you ought to keep the Sabbath. If you keep the Sabbath, I know that you are sincere in your desire to please me. Now, the second thing I think we want to notice here, that the seriousness God takes for the Sabbath is also found in this chapter, because it outlines a number of incidences where if you violate the Sabbath, the penalty is what? Death. That's a pretty serious thing. The penalty is death. And we notice in the passage that Mark read that the Pharisees, accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, how sincere they were, I don't know. But what they did afterward, when they realized that they had not nailed him on this commandment, is they went out and plotted to kill him. And though their aims were very different, God says too, if you violate the Sabbath, it is an offense worthy of death. Another observation about the word Sabbath in the Old Testament. We commonly refer to the Sabbath as Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Seventh-day Adventists don't meet on Sunday. They meet on the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. Today is the first day of the week. We tend to think of Monday as being the first day, but it's today. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sabbath is the seventh day. There are many Sabbaths mentioned in the Old Testament. When God is angry with Israel, he often says, you have failed to keep my Sabbath. Sabbath being plural. Now, one reason it's plural is the Sabbath day, every 7 days, occurs 52 times a year. But there are other holy days, days that are set apart by God for the Israelites, that are also called Sabbaths. The Day of the Atonement occurred only once a year, but it is called a Sabbath day in Old Testament scripture. The land itself, God tells us in the Old Testament, deserves a Sabbath. Not just you and your family and your servants and your work animals, but the land itself. Every 7 years, I want the land to keep a Sabbath. And what that meant was they were to not plant or grow anything. Whatever the land produced without any effort on your part, that's what you could eat. And the land itself was to rest every 7 years. And I mean, if we do that 7 times, every 7 years we rest the land, and we do that 7 times. 7 times 7 is 49. We come then after 49 observances of these Sabbath years, or over a period of 49 years, then a giant Sabbath, a year of Jubilee, the 50th year, where all kinds of things happen, which I won't go into detail about right now. Now the point is, to not observe this Sabbath of the land would be demonstrating a lack of trust that God would provide for them. They weren't to plant, they weren't to sow. All they would do is take whatever the land produced. And if they insisted on planting their crops, it was a sign that they were afraid that God would not take care of them. The very first Sabbath in the Old Testament had to do with the manna in the wilderness after the Israelites left Egypt. Okay? He sent manna 6 days, seventh day, none. And so he told them on the sixth day, gather double, because there won't be any tomorrow. And if you don't trust God, some of them didn't, they gathered enough for 3 or 4 days, where people didn't pay attention and just took the normal amount, and lo and behold, there wasn't anything there on the seventh day. The Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath of the land was a sign of trust in God. I think we need to take stock here somewhere. As I'm going to talk about a little bit later, the Sabbath is not Sunday. I don't believe the rules and regulations for the Sabbath apply to Sunday. But the principle here is the same. If we are constantly working, as they talked about in the drama, and we are not taking regular breaks, for the children of Israel, it was regular once every 7 days. If we're not taking regular breaks to be with the Lord, I would suggest that we look at our motives. Why are we working 7 days a week if we are? Are we really trusting that the Lord will provide for our needs? Or are we so enamored with buying things that we put work above all else? The Sabbath rule for the land ought to make us pause and look at the strength of our faith in the Lord. And one final thing, again, the seriousness that God takes about keeping the Sabbath, we can see in his treatment of the children of Israel in terms of their Sabbath keeping of the land, which they failed to do. From about the time of Saul, the first Israelite king, until about 500 years later, Judah, the two tribes of Israel that were not called Israel, called Judah, did not observe the Sabbath day rest to the land. They didn't do it for almost 500 years. In fact, it was 490 to be exact. They should have kept it during that time 49 or 70 times. Every 70 years times 70 is 490. And because they did not, Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 25 verse 11 says, they will be taken captive by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, and held in captivity for 70 years. And that's exactly what happened. In other words, God forced them to rest the land. You don't want to do it. You haven't kept my land every 7 years the way I commanded. I'm going to let it rest for all those Sabbath years that you missed, 70 of them. I'm going to hold you in captivity so the land can rest. If you didn't do it, or if you don't do it, God says, I'll make it happen, whether you want to or not. And so that's exactly what happened. And 2 Chronicles 36:21 says this, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the time of the desolation. In other words, all the time that they were kept in captivity. It rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of God. The Lord spoke through Jeremiah. Okay? Now I think that should make us pause a moment too. I think it would be smart of us to realize that God doesn't need you or me to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't need you or me. When Jesus was coming into on Palm Sundays, and people were shouting Hosanna, praise to God, and so on and so forth, some of the Pharisees said, why don't you tell them to be quiet? This is blasphemy to call you the Son of God and to honor you in this way. And he says, you know, if they don't say what they want to say, the very stones will cry out. God can use stones to accomplish what you ought to do, which is praise the Lord. We need to think about the fact that if we find a tugging in our heart that we think God wants us to do something for us, and we kind of keep putting it off and giving excuses, but if it truly is God's will, the tugging there isn't because he needs you. It's because there is a job that needs to be done. And if you don't do it, God's work will go on. He's giving you a chance to be obedient. And I think it's something that we need to keep in mind. All right, that's section one of the outline here. I want to turn now to actually today's passage, chapter 12. And what we're going to find here is there are two different accusations that are made against Jesus and his disciples in terms of keeping the Sabbath. The first one is found in verses 1 and 2. It says, at that time Jesus went out through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And notice the Pharisees' reaction. When they saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now notice it's not the plucking of the grain. Deuteronomy 23:25 makes it very clear in the Old Testament that is legitimate. In fact, you can do that with the vineyard of a farmer, too. You can go through, and if you're hungry, and you can pluck grapes and eat them. You just don't take a sackful home. Okay, and the same way with what they didn't say that was wrong, because clearly the law allowed it. What was wrong, they said, is this is work, and you're doing it on the Sabbath. So that was one charge, that his disciples were doing work by plucking the ears of grain on the Sabbath. The second charge is found in verses 9 and 10. It says, going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now again, notice, it's not that healing is wrong. They're not saying, Jesus, you shouldn't be healing people. But healing on the Sabbath. So that's work. I don't know what it was, because all Jesus said was be healed or stretch forth your hand or whatever it might be. They basically just said something. But they accused him in two different ways of violating the Sabbath. Now what is Jesus' response to these accusations? Well, Jesus responds a lot like what we would call in our court system with legal precedent. Let's suppose there is a case before the Supreme Court where some college students have hung racist banners outside of their dormitory. And one group says, this is allowed, it's free speech. And another group says, no, it's wrong because it's causing tension here and degrading people and so on and so forth. Who's right? Well, in front of the Supreme Court, lawyers will point to previous cases that were similar, where other people expressed repugnant ideas. And their argument would be, if the court ruled this way in this case, or in this case, or in this case, notice how similar they are to the one before us today, then we ought to render the same judgment. Okay? So Jesus says, look, let me give you three legal precedents for what the disciples did and for what I'm doing when I heal. And those three legal precedents, first one is found in 3 and 4. He says, listen, haven't you read what David did when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Now, the connection to the Sabbath here is a little bit remote, only because this consecrated bread was made once a week. Consecrated bread was made only once a week, and that was for the Sabbath. That's when the new bread first appeared on the table in the temple. Okay? But the real case that Jesus is making is this. What David did was, strictly speaking, according to the Old Testament law, wrong. It was unlawful because this bread was only for the priest. And yet David was not condemned for what he did. So the argument is, here's a case, here's a legal precedent of people acting in an unlawful way, but it doesn't mean they're doing something that is against God's will. They're not doing something that is bad. And the comparison is, shouldn't you reach the same conclusions about what my disciples did? Okay? Just because they're doing it on the Sabbath shouldn't be a reason for them to be condemned. The second one is, in verse 5, he said, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple desecrates the day and yet are innocent? Now, desecrate is kind of a funny word here, but it basically says you can't be a priest in the Old Testament and not do work on the Sabbath. It's part of your job is to offer sacrifices and various other duties that they had to perform on the Sabbath. So Jesus is saying again here, look, the priest's work, they're not condemned for violating the Sabbath. What's wrong with what we did here? And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, and I won't read the whole thing, he brings up as the example of a sheep falling in a pit. And he gives them a rhetorical question, in fact, meaning there is no expected answer other than yes. And that is, if one of your sheep fell in a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you take him out rather than letting him die? And of course, the Pharisees would have to agree that they would. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, there are other encounters that Jesus has with the Pharisees in the Sabbath where he gives three other legal precedents. One is, he says, sometimes baby boys are circumcised on the Sabbath. They're to be circumcised on the eighth day. So if they're born on the Friday and then their Sabbath, the following Sabbath is the eighth day, the circumcision must be performed. That's a kind of work, isn't it? Performing a circumcision. And yet, that is what God commands us to do, even though it occurs on the Sabbath. In Luke 13, he says to them, kind of a variation on the sheep, he says, don't you take your donkeys and your oxen and you unloose them and you take them out so they can drink water? Okay, so that's a form of work, but you do that, right? And you're not saying that you're violating the Sabbath. And then finally in Luke 14, he brings up a similar example to the sheep and says, what if your son or an oxen fell into a well? Wouldn't you take them out on the Sabbath, or would you say, hang in there, you only got 24 hours to go, Monday morning we'll be good? No, you would do it. So all in all, in the New Testament, Jesus gives six legal precedents by saying, it's not always wrong, it's not always something to be condemned when you perform acts of labor on the Sabbath. Now, he also gives four other reasons that I think are interesting, four other reasons besides these precedents, why they're doing what they're doing was okay. And the first one is in verses 6 and 7, and let me read these to you. It says this, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Now the innocent here can be both Christ and the disciples. You wouldn't condemn them for doing something wrong if you realized who you were standing here talking to. You're so concerned about the temple of God Almighty himself. Hebrews says to us that God tabernacled among us. He became, the word says John, became flesh. Here is God in the human form of Jesus, the God-man. And if you realize who you were, this temple, me, Jesus, is so much more important than this physical building temple. If you recognize who I really am, if you recognize who I am, you would not condemn me. And secondly, in verse 8, it says that, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Essentially, Jesus is saying this. You're going to tell me what's legal and illegal to do on the Sabbath? It's my day, okay? I have a birthday coming up, and my wife very politely said to me yesterday, "What do you want for your dinner birthday?" She didn't ask my daughter or my son-in-law. It's my birthday, okay? I get to pick and choose. In the same way here, Jesus says, you're worried about the Sabbath? I'm Lord of the Sabbath, okay? Whatever I do with regard to the Sabbath is A-okay, because it's my holy day. Third reason that Jesus presents here, besides the legal precedent, why what they're doing is okay, is this. The Pharisees were simply hung up on the rules and regulations about how to be religious. Jesus and God do not call us to be religious. They're not concerned about our keeping a bunch of rules. They're concerned about our hearts. They're concerned about our confessing our sins so that we can go on and do the works that God has assigned us to do. But the Pharisees are missing this bigger picture. Remember verse 7, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Yeah, you're doing all the rules and the regulations, but your heart is hard. Your heart is hard, and you're not acting in a merciful kind of way, so you're missing the whole point of what spiritual life is all about. In this same incident that we're reading in Matthew 12, it's also found in Luke, in I believe chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus says this, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" You shouldn't have to ask a question like that. Is it better to do good or good to do evil? That's pretty obvious. Is it better to save life than to destroy it? But they missed that big picture. And fourthly, what was wrong with the Pharisees' thinking in their accusation of Jesus and his disciples, what's wrong with their thinking is they had it backwards in terms of why God commanded them to obey the Sabbath. They had it totally backwards. In Mark 2:27, the same incident is recorded, Jesus says this. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And they had it the other way around. God does not make any of his laws, any of his rules for living, including Sabbath laws, to simply make life more difficult for his children. That's not his aim. The aim of the law was always for the ultimate good of the Israelites, or in our case, as Christians. Listen to these beautiful words from Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Isaiah says, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord." The observing of the Sabbath for the Israelites should have brought joy to the Lord. Instead, it made crabby old men say, "Why are you fucking brave?" Okay? There was no joy of the Lord then. And that's true for us too. Finding joy in the Lord is in not going our own way. not doing what we want to do, but doing what God wants us to do. And that's the only way to get real joy in your life. Alright, moving on to part three. I think a lot of people will have this question, and drama was about it too. And that is, what does the Sabbath have to do with you? What does the Sabbath have to do with Sunday, the new Sabbath? Should we seek the joy that's found in observing the Sabbath? Do we need to follow certain rules about Sunday? Is it always wrong to work on Sunday? These kinds of questions are what I want to talk about right now. Now, before I begin, I want to lay out three principles I think that we need to recognize when we approach something that not everybody agrees about. There's an old saying that in essentials, we should have unity. Now, an essential is something like the gospel. If you do not believe that you are a sinner, that you need to repent of your sin, confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith, ask Him to forgive you your sins and grant you eternal life. A life that we can be confident is out there because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They are forgiven. And when God raised Him from the dead, He proved that what Jesus did accomplished His purpose. That is absolutely essential. And we have to agree on those kinds of essentials. So in essentials, unity. However, in non-essentials, we have liberty. There are things that we can be in disagreement about, but still be in fellowship with each other. There are people who believe that we must tithe exactly 10% of our income minimum to God's service. Some people say it has to be given to the local church. Some people say the tithe was for the Old Testament, it was a form of taxes, and that we're not obligated to do that at all. We're told to give, but not to tithe. There are varying views on tithing. What you think about tithing does not determine your eternal destiny. What you believe about the gospel does. So in the gospel, we must have unity. It's an essential belief. In non-essential beliefs, and I would include in that, how we treat the Sabbath or how we treat Sunday. We have liberty to disagree. But in all things, we need to be charitable. We need to not be disagreeable when we disagree. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So I would like to make six observations about what I think the Christian relationship to Sabbath or Sunday ought to be. And you have the liberty to disagree. And you can be like good Bereans. I'm going to quote a lot of scripture here, and you can go back and you can go home and look those passages up themselves and look up other ones and see if the conclusions I make are correct. First of all, as I see it, there's absolutely no evidence in the New Testament that early Christians kept the Sabbath, and therefore I don't think we're obligated to either. The seventh day of the week. The Sabbath was a sign between Israel and God. Remember we read that in the fourth commandment. You want to show me that you are honoring me, then the way to do it is to keep the Sabbath. I don't see that written anywhere in the New Testament for Christians. Now we could point to passages where it says Paul went regularly into the synagogue. But read that in detail. Why did he go in there? He went in there to teach people who did not know about Jesus Christ. The synagogue was not Paul's place of worship. The synagogue was a mission field. And so, certainly we can go to other places to preach the gospel. It doesn't mean that we're participating in those particular services. So I don't think there's evidence that we need to keep the Sabbath. My second observation is this. I think there are a couple of strong reasons to make Sunday, the first day of the week, a lot more important than Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Seventh-day Adventists, if you read what they believe about who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is, what mankind is like, sinful, in need of a Savior, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what we need to do to be saved, it's all there and it's all orthodox. It's all true. Okay? But they make, I think, a mistake by elevating the observance of the Sabbath day to an essential rather than to something that is non-essential where we have liberty. I think Sunday is a much more important day for Christians than the Sabbath for a couple reasons. Number one, you can look at 2,000 years of church history. By the time Constantine converted to Christianity in the early 4th century and publicly declared as the Holy Roman Emperor that Sunday would be a holiday for everybody in the land, by that time he was following the custom of believers who met together on Sunday for worship. Now, though we have that historical record of the church, our ultimate authority is Scripture. Our ultimate authority is Scripture. Unfortunately, there's very little in the New Testament Scriptures to say that we ought to somehow set Sunday aside in some kind of special way. You can turn to Acts 20, verse 7, and it talks about how Paul broke bread with Christian brothers in Troas. That's the only time it's mentioned. It doesn't obviously say that this is a practice that was done by everybody, and you ought to do it too. Right? Good idea, but not a command. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to the Corinthians there, on the first day of the week, set aside money so that when I come, you don't have to take an offering during any kind of services that we offer. That's a second reference to apparently a gathering together. So although there is some scriptural evidence that we make Sunday a special day, as 2,000 years of church history has done, the scriptural support is somewhat weak. It's a little bit difficult to find strong evidence. However, second point here under my second observation, I think the main reason why we think of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, as being so important to the Christians is it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that ought to be our supreme holiday. I'm sometimes bothered by the fact that we make such a big deal about Christmas relatively to the deal we make about Easter. Easter ought to be the number one. This is where what we have faith in, not whether Jesus was born in a manger or a hotel. It's what Jesus Christ did on that Sunday after he was laid in the tomb, that he rose from the dead. It's the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples at Pentecost and the church began. Okay? There's strong reasons from looking at Scripture to regard Sunday as being our day as Christians, not the seventh day or the Sabbath day. But, third observation, I can just find very little scriptural support again, too. In fact, I would say nothing in the New Testament suggests that the rules of the Sabbath apply to Sunday. Even though Sunday is a special day because it's the day that the Lord arose from the dead and church began, there's nothing that says the rules for the Sabbath, including including the injunction not to work, that we ought to apply them to Sunday. In fact, Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, says that he is greatly concerned that the Galatians might be failing to grasp the truth of the gospel because of the way that they observe and set aside certain days as being special. This is what Paul says. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles, which in the context is clearly the Old Testament law? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on it. So not only are we not anywhere told that we have to keep Sabbath rules on Sunday, but in a case where people were making these kinds of distinctions, the Galatians, Paul said, I fear for you. We have liberty in our view of the Sabbath or Sunday, but Paul thinks we might be in danger of following the wrong path if we insist on requiring a certain view about it. Fourth observation, whatever your belief about Sabbath or Sunday, we can agree to disagree here on some of these things. We are told not to allow other people to judge us, not to condemn us, not to be bullied or shamed for our belief. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says this, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We need not feel condemned if people disagree about our view. Fifthly, and I think this is more important, not only are we are not to let others judge us, but much, much more important, we are not to judge others about their views. You don't think today, after listening to me, that I have it right. I should not be judgmental toward you. Okay? Romans 14:5, Paul says this: one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. If you're doing something that you think the Lord wants you to do, far be it from me to condemn you or judge you for your belief. And then even more importantly, here's my sixth observation. Not only should we not allow others to judge and shame and bully us in our beliefs, nor should we judge others with whom we disagree and condemn their beliefs, but whatever we believe, don't be a stumbling block to other people. If you think it's okay to eat at a restaurant today on a Sunday, and you know, I don't think there's anybody by this name, Mrs. Johnson over here grew up in the Christian Reformed tradition or whatever it might be and thinks, no, you shouldn't do that. It's wrong to go out to a restaurant on Sunday. Reasonable disagreement. The worst thing you could do is you walk out today, you know, and say, we're going to the Holiday Inn buffet. You're going to miss something good, Mrs. You know, and mock that person because they have a different belief. Don't be a stumbling block because you are free to do X on Sunday if you feel that way and somebody else doesn't. Paul says in Romans 14, verses 12 and 13, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God, and therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And in verse 22, he says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and the Lord. And also in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, Paul says this: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Okay? Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Don't be judged by others, don't judge others, but mainly don't be a stumbling block to anybody that you might have a disagreement about over and on. Now, after all that, I want to say this. However, and here I want to say a big however, okay? By the way, and before I say what the however means, in your little outline at the bottom, I have three blanks to fill. The first one I intended you to write, not. You need not eat the Sabbath. Okay? Now my however. It is good for us to aim for the purpose of the Sabbath. And that is to regularly take a break from what we normally do, from our work, from our job, from all of the daily obligations that we have, and to stop, to cease, to take a break. All these busy things in our life, to stop and rest and commune with God. That is the aim of the Sabbath, and we need to do it if we want to have joy in the Lord. I think it has to be on Sunday. You can have regular prayer. How about each time you eat a meal? How about every time you wake up in the morning? Whatever time you set aside for prayer, stop what you're doing and talk to God. Regular reading of God's Word, daily by yourself, in a Bible study that meets regularly, in a church service like this. Why not show up on Sunday morning? Okay? Lord doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament, you have to go to church on Sunday. But he does say, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. And a lot of us are gathering ourselves together here every Sunday morning on a regular basis. Why don't you join us? Or if you've just joined us today, why don't you keep on going? Okay? Because that taking time to stop and rest from our normal way of living, that's the purpose of the Sabbath, and we ought to aim for that. Stop. So in that little outline that I wrote at the bottom, the next blank, you can put the Hebrew word in there. We should Sabbath. Okay? We should rest. We should cease from our normal activities. on a regular basis to spend time with the Lord and with large people. This is how we get the joy that Jeremiah called for, or Isaiah called for. Alright, final thing I want to say today, getting late. We should ultimately seek our rest not in some observance of rules for what to do on a certain day. That's not where we find our rest. We find our rest in Christ Jesus. So in the little outline at the bottom, the third blank, only Christ can give us true Sabbath. Only Christ can give us true rest. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians 6 regarding a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. He said, these are the shadow of the things to come. These are just shadows. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if you're going to find rest in the Sabbath, it's by finding rest in Christ. Don't seek the shadow. Seek the real thing. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that the nation of Israel, the ones who left Egypt and were in the wilderness, that they were disobedient, which was the result of their unbelief, and therefore they never entered the promised land. They never entered into the rest that God had in mind for them. Even when they got there, it was constant doubt. They never found real peace and rest. And verse 18 of Hebrews 3 says, and whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. But the author of Hebrews reaches another conclusion in chapter 4, verse 9. He says, there remains then, because the Israelites did not achieve this rest, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in verse 3, he tells us who can have that rest. For we who have believed enter that rest. It's the only way. If you have confessed your sins to God, if you have accepted the gospel, you have asked God for forgiveness and put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross, if you are one who believes, there is a Sabbath rest available to you, and that rest should be a part of your Christian walk. Now, the way to achieve this Sabbath rest is we must regularly rest. If we are to accomplish the aims of the Sabbath, we must regularly Sabbath. Stop our daily activities, regularly spend time in God's Word and prayer. It's the only way. If we claim to be Christians, we should be at peace about our future after death. Why? Because we know what Scripture promises. We spent regular time in Scripture. We know those promises. We should not be anxious if we are that. We should not be anxious because in our prayer time, we cast our cares on Him who cares for us. We should not be worrying about our financial situation. Why? Because we know that Jesus says, worry is futile. And that we are put our trust in Him. And the opposite is true. If we do not know Christ as Savior and have not received forgiveness of our sins, we cannot be rested about our past. We cannot be at rest about our past. And if we're not regularly in prayer and in God's Word, we cannot be at rest in the present. And if we do not know or do not trust what God's Word says, we cannot be at rest about our future. Augustine says this in his confession, our heart is restless until it rests in you. And he's addressing God. Or as Jesus said in the scripture that we ended with last week, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this promise of a Sabbath rest. Pray that each person here, if there's someone in this audience who doesn't know you personally as Savior, that's the beginning point. You cannot be at rest living in your sin. That person will come and talk to me or somebody else about what they need to do to receive that salvation. And for those of us who have believed, we pray that we will act upon that belief, that we will make the deliberate choice to rest and stop from our normal activities so that we can commune with you and know your word and pray with you, and as a result, enjoy the joy of that Sabbath rest that you have promised. We ask this in the name of your Son, who makes it possible. Amen.